You being in past times alienated and enemies in your mind in your evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled in his body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without defect and blameless before him. If it is so that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the good news which you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which Paul, I, was made a servant. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your Spirit so that the hope of the gospel would penetrate our passions and our thinking, so that as we sang, the response to your word and your Son would be, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I will be saved from my enemies. Help us to know the reality of your delivering power. So teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is hope? What is hope? Maybe we can start by asking, and try to understand what is hope, by asking what happens when we lose hope. Why would a Christian lose hope? And in reality, there are many reasons. There are different reasons. You can start with thinking about the world and the imposition of the world on the Christian life. The world is full of sin. The world that we live in, that Christ has saved us into, bears the corrupting effects of the fall. Things don't happen as they are supposed to. And often things end up happening that are not supposed to. In this world, Jesus said, you will face tribulation. This is not because of your sin. This is not because he is not your God. This is the reality of the world. Hardship. There is loss, there is death, there is pain. This is all part of the Christian life. And these things pile up in the mind and in the heart and in life. Or we can talk about people that cause us to lose hope. People are full of sin. And people, including those who, surprise, are in the church, God's people, often behave not, as Paul says, worthy of the gospel or worthy of the calling, but unworthy of the gospel. People are often unrepentant even when they sin. Sometimes blatantly unrepentant, not just blindly unrepentant. They refuse to give up their sin. And sometimes it goes on for a long time. So there is reason even in people to lose hope. And then we can bring it home and say our own hearts themselves can bring us to hopelessness. When we keep sinning and we keep repeating the same blunders and sins, even after all that we know, this can lead to hopelessness. There's not just one reason. We can grow frustrated with our own sin, with people's sin, or the world's fallenness. And so the hope that the Bible speaks about, the scriptures speak about, we can define it simply as a confident expectation of good. Biblical hope, not the hope that we speak of in the English language, biblical hope, as in this passage, is a confident expectation of good. It's not wishful thinking. It's not what we say, I hope I'm going to do something when actually we're not sure. There is something that is assured that is just not yet. And so there is a confident expectation of good. And hopelessness is the opposite then of this. It is the giving up of any expectancy of good. That nothing good can be looked forward to. This is the state of hopelessness. And this is where Paul in this text helps us to show us that this is a wrong pattern. It is a fatal mistake. It is a fatal perspective loss for the Christian. That's what Paul is showing us. And I want us to see this in this text. And the central heartbeat of the text that I was meditating on this idea this week is this statement in verse 23. Not moved away from the hope of the good news. Not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. It is grounded, it is founded, it is fixed because it is fixed on the gospel. So here's a simple thing. If you're struggling with hope this morning, then the only place that your mind should be drawn to where there is only one place, it is the gospel. There is a confident expectation of good because there is a focus on the gospel. This is Paul's own hope, and we'll see this. If you read the book of Colossians, you begin to see this. Paul is a hopeful servant of the gospel. He says this, I, Paul, was made a servant of this gospel. That's the end of this passage, isn't it? And he is, as you look at chapter 1, verse 3, he is constantly thankful, even when he looks at a fallen people, this Colossian church. In verse 6, and we'll see this later, because he considers the gospel to be an unstoppable work in its transforming power wherever the gospel goes. He is hopeful and thankful, not because of people, not because the world is somehow different than your world. It's not that Paul's world is different. In fact, if you look at verse 24, you'll see, he then says, I rejoice in my sufferings. His world is as real as yours. But his hope in all of that, the same world that you and I live in, fallen world, is because of the gospel. Now again, in verse 23, notice this. He's warning whom? He's warning the believer. Not to be moved from what? The hope of the gospel. So it is a thing that is possible, that a believer is moved from the hope of the gospel. And it is then repetitive but necessary to say that to be moved away from the hope of the gospel is to live without hope. If today you're not hoping in the hope of the gospel, either you're very blind or you're on your way to a position of hopelessness. Because hope is found in the gospel alone. No other resource of mind or body or wisdom gives hope. So what are some helps in this text so that we don't give up and lose heart in hopelessness? What I want to draw out from this text this morning is three mindsets for us to keep us as believers fixed on the power and the delivering power of God so that our hope is affected by the gospel, not by sin, real sin or circumstances. So what is a mindset that will help me in the midst of real sin, real circumstances? You know, one of the sad realities of the church is that because sin is real and circumstances are real and we have not put our hope in the gospel, we end up living fake lives. Sunday, go to meeting Christianity. Praise the Lord, brother Christianity. But behind that is a whole bunch of mess that we don't know what to do with, you see? And here what the Lord is helping us in his word is to bring all those things to him and see the hope that is found by his deliverance. Hope of the gospel. So three mindsets. And we're going to draw that out from this passage. So the first thing, the first mindset that keeps a believer fixed on God's delivering power is the past memory. remember gospel deliverance. Remember gospel deliverance. Look at verse 21 and 22, the beginning. He says, you being in past times alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil deeds, yet now, verse 22, he begins, he has reconciled, he says. You see that? So it goes to the past. And I would say, starting here then, we can say this. The basic reality of every Christian who has lost hope, and we are talking about Christians, right? A person who has not trusted in Christ has no hope, by definition. But the basic reality of a Christian who has lost hope, according to this verse, and we'll see this, is that they have forgotten their own testimony. That's what Paul is saying. If you've lost hope as a Christian, you've forgotten your own testimony. In verse 23, to be firmly founded and immovable means that you have not shifted from the hope of the gospel. And if you have not shifted from the hope of the gospel, it means that verse 21 and 22 are realities in your life. You see? A fixed and immovable Christian has remained fixed and immovable because of the hope of the gospel. And they can remain in that hope by remembering, verse 21, the past way in which the gospel really bore fruit in your own life, in their own lives. That's the first place to start. When all is confused as a believer, go back to the work of God in your own life. This is why communion is so important. It's not so that we can brood over our sinfulness. It is that we can rejoice in the hope of the delivering grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? Do this in remembrance of me. That's what we do when we remember gospel deliverance. When you have experienced something's power in the past, you go back to it when you have need of that power. Because you know, I have seen that power and I can go back and depend on it, on that source. When you as a Christian look hopelessly at the present or future, you have forgotten the hopelessness of the past from which you were delivered. Is it plain? It is very plain. And you can say, in light of eternity, it's such a funny thing that I have forgotten what just happened recently to me. If I say I have no hope. Or I think I have no hope. I was delivered by the power of the gospel, which revealed Christ's own power to save me from something that I could never be saved from. So look at the passage. Look at verse 21. See how he describes this. He says, you were estranged. That's a word of alienation. You were separated from God. You were separated from the life that comes from God. You were an alien to him and his life. And how bad were you and I? By the way, this is not Paul's testimony. This is not a hypothetical person's testimony. This is every Christian's testimony. You say, but I was not such a bad person. Well, no, let's look at how bad you and I were. I'm in the same boat as you. This is every person, including the unsaved, because they're still in that state. How bad were you and I to be estranged? You think, how bad can you possibly be if God is love that you would be estranged from him, alienated from him? So Paul further describes how hardened we were in our sins. We weren't just in bondage to personal problems. And again, this redefinition of sin as a mistake or, you know, my bad choices and my that is not really sin and what it is. Sin has to do, the deepness of sin has to do with our bondage in nature that affects our relationship with God. We weren't just in bondage to personal problems. We don't just need a fix and therapy. It says what? You in past times, verse 21, were alienated and what? In that state. You were enemies in your minds. That's how deep the bondage goes. We were estranged from God because we were enemies in our minds against God. Our bondage then was an active hatred against God. So we were separated from God in a rebellion against him in our minds. That's why we did what he did. And he connects it. He says, you are enemies in your minds in your evil deeds. Our evil deeds were a product of the fact that we were enemies of God in our minds. And so it works both ways. You say, I'm not an enemy of God. Then Paul says, look at your deeds. Out of the heart does the mouth speak. Out of the will does the hands act. So Paul connects evil deeds to the hostile way of thinking that have blinded our minds. Have you ever been confronted with somebody who does things out of pure malice? How difficult that kind of a person is. Have you ever been confronted by somebody like this? They refuse to give up sin simply because they're full of hate. You can't explain it away. Have you ever been confronted by somebody? The answer to all of us should be yes. The last time I looked in a mirror. Because that's who God is describing in verse 21. That's how we are before him. Our situation is not solvable by explanation. You see? This is how we treated God. The sinner's state then, according to verse 21, is not just one of disobedience, but a complete lack of desire to change. No matter what the outside words and circumstances speak. And it's really a perfect satisfaction with the state of sin. Really, I don't want help. I am happy as I am. I don't care about you, God. And so what this is describing then in the past is that our relationship with God was one of the most frustrating, solutionless states. And so here steps in the powerful deliverance of the gospel. Because having said that, then he says, right, in past times, verse 21, you were estranged. And now look at verse 22. You see that? Then you were estranged, yet now, you see verse 22? What? What does he say? He has literally fully reconciled. This one statement tells us the greatness of the reconciliation, of the power, the delivering power of God. That is the story of every Christian. Who is he speaking of? Who's the first word of verse 21 referring to? You. Anybody who is a believer who reads this passage. That is you. So just as bad as you were and difficult as you were, the greatness of your own testimony of his grace is displayed here. He has literally fully reconciled. What about all that active hostility of mind that was acted out in evil deeds? Paul is speaking of the great power that is shown in the gospel. But now he has reconciled. So here we have the source of the work and the outcome of the work. The source of the deliverance and the outcome of the deliverance. There is no you in this. Because what is the subject? He. Do you understand why we need a deliverer? Not participatory. You need to help him. No, you are in active rebellion against him. He has reconciled. He is the one doing it. You see? We were estranged, actively enemies in mind and in deed. We didn't do it. We didn't want to do it as enemies. Christ, who is the subject of this passage, that is verse 13, he, the Son, carried out our deliverance himself. You know, in human terms we say, yeah, reconciliation is necessary, but what can you do if only one party is willing? Here's the power of God's reconciliation. How many parties are acting? One. And he did such a work that from enmity and hatred, we are now completely reconciled. You can't speak of the word reconciliation apart from relationship. You see? So full reconciliation, that's the literal translation of the Greek word. Complete reconciliation is saying there is everything that has needed to be done for a full restoration of relationship that has been done. There is no unconsidered offense remaining in this relationship. So one-sidedly, God in the gospel took the initiative and acted in such a way that our hearts were won over. And that's what he says. What's the outcome? He now has reconciled we who were enemies. Fully reconciled. In other words, there is no more reconciliation that is to be done. Do you understand? How reconciled are you? Again, it's good to bear this repetition out because we need to get it because we say it but we don't understand it. There is no more reconciliation needed to be done. The dictionary explains this word reconciliation this way. It is to bring back to a state of harmony. That's how the relationship is described. Or it says, so to reconcile that they should be devoted to himself. Do you notice that? To reconcile in such a way that the object of reconciliation is devoted to the person who is reconciling. So what were we? Enemies. After he finished with us, what happens in reconciliation? Devoted to him. That's the power of the gospel. And you should marvel this morning that you're sitting here giving praise to the God that you hated just recently before he stepped into your life. And you should marvel and say, what kind of power of deliverance is this? And then you should marvel and say, if this is the power that worked recently in my life, 10 years is not far away. 20 years is not far away, let alone 2 years. It's recent. 40 years is not far away, considering eternity, right? Then you say, in the next 10 years, in the next 20 years, what is there that he cannot deal with if I run to him, if I call upon him? And I think that's the problem of hopelessness. It is rooted in not looking to the one who has already delivered you. Hopelessness will always find its root in not looking at the hope of the gospel. You see? And so I think one of the things in helping us in this reminder is that the Lord brings repentance to your heart if you're feeling hopeless. And say, help me now to look to you and stop groveling in my own resources. Because the gospel brings hope. This is every Christian's personal testimony of the power of the gospel. I was out of my senses. I was hateful towards him. I was unrelenting in my sin. He, by his power and through his grace and love, brought me to my senses. Remember, I was delivered from darkness. I was delivered from an undeliverable state. So how can I not today hope in the power of the gospel? How can I not expect that he can change this seemingly unchangeable? Why? Because he did in me. The Lord is not asking us to look anywhere else but at his own work in your life as a believer. Are you with me? Here's your first line of defense against hopelessness. The first line of defense to regain hope is to remember God's history in your own life. This is why we need to live at the foot of the cross, isn't it? I know where I was, and I know he has delivered me. Just like that blind man in John chapter 9, I was reading recently. The boldness that he has to stand before those who are in power and condemn him. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I know what I was yesterday, blind. I know I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. My eyes are open. Therefore, He is God. He is sent from God. Do you understand? That is the hope of the gospel. It's very simple. It's not complicated. We, in our hopelessness, complicate the situation by looking everywhere else. So, that's the first mindset. Remember your gospel deliverance. Secondly, look at verse 22. Here's the second mindset that will help us regain the hope of the gospel. Treasure gospel acceptance. Don't just remember gospel deliverance, treasure gospel acceptance. It says in verse 22, he starts by saying, he has reconciled now. And then it says what? In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and without defect and blameless before him. So, when we look at verse 21, we see that the power of the gospel's deliverance is supernatural. God does what it is humanly impossible to do. Therefore, we can say, reconciliation must take two parts. In human terms, we speak like this, right? And God says, I don't deal with things in your way. His gospel wins our hearts. It is supernatural. And this is seen in the testimony of salvation. Where the disciples even, when this rich man came to Jesus and Jesus turned him away because he had no faith. And the disciples say, who then can be saved? And what did Jesus say? With men this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. He's talking about the work of salvation. Of capturing the heart. And so this is borne out that there is a supernatural deliverance. What a wonderful thing. That God intervenes. You know, if you think in your hopelessness that sin is impossible, if you think in your hopelessness that sin is impossible, you're not thinking that sin is impossible enough. That's why you're hopeless. If you really think sin is impossible, you would run to the deliverer who has saved you. Are you with me? You think you're hopeless because you're saying things are impossible. You haven't understood how impossible they are. Because with God it is possible. And therefore I will call upon the Lord. You understand the way this works. We lie to ourselves and justify states that we should not be in because we have set our eyes away from the greatness of Christ. So there is a supernatural aspect that we've seen in verse 21. But now verse 22 shows us that there are historical real realities on which we can rest that are present in the gospel as well, which show the power of God's deliverance. He says we have been reconciled from the state of verse 21. How? How have we been reconciled? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh. Are you with me? Through death. In the body of his flesh through death. So that's what I'm saying. This is an act that happened in history. Through the body of his flesh through death. In the body of his flesh through death. Now this is the question that Paul is answering in verse 22. This is the question. How is it possible? So you read verse 22. He has reconciled. And what I am is described in verse 21. Right? So look at the text and ask this question. And that's what Paul is answering. How is it possible to be reconciled to God when I'm not just a sinner, but I am in active enmity to God and do not relent? And the answer that Paul gives is this. It is in what Christ accomplished for me before God. What Christ accomplished for me before God was so thorough and so sufficient that he is able to present me to God as acceptable. And what words does he use? Holy, blameless, and without defect. I am not holy. I am not blameless, and I am not without defect. But he is able. That's how great his work is. So this historic work, he's talking about the cross and the resurrection, is so great that through this, I am presented by him to God, holy, without defect, and blameless. And if this is the case, that I am presented to God, and God does not lie. Christ is God. He is not presenting a false case. So if I am presented by Christ to God, holy, without defect, and blameless, what does that mean? That there is no basis. This is the promise of God here. If Christ presents me holy, without defect, and blameless, there is no basis for God not to accept me. Do you understand? Because if this, in this case, Christ presents me in these ways to God, and God rejects me, then God is unjust. This is the power of the gospel. It makes what we think is impossible the necessary conclusion. Are you with me? God has done a work through Christ that makes it necessary for him to receive me, because he would be unjust not to. Paul here has in view, even as Ephesians chapter 1 repeats this, holy and blameless. Ephesians chapter 5, as he talks about the husband and his role to his wife compared to Christ, who gave himself up for the church to present her holy and without defect and blameless, right? Paul has in view the future judgment. Which is what matters. At the time of judgment, and that time, there is going to be a time, every person, every individual will have to be called to account. Individually. There is no group conversion. We are all individually accountable to God. And in that time of judgment, it finally decides whether I will be in the eternal state with God forever or completely alienated as I choose in my enmity from him. And it is on the basis of who I am. And what this verse is describing of that future state is, I don't stand there by myself, I have an advocate. And the advocate is provided by the judge himself, God. He is my advocate, who is the Lamb of God. Isn't that wonderful? And he stands before the judge, who is perfect. And this advocate is a perfect advocate. And he says, I have all the records to show that this person is holy, blameless, and without reproach. This person is holy. They are set apart for you. That's what holy is. They're separate and set apart for you. They are blameless. There is no moral blemish in them. And they are not just without guilt or without blemish, they are unreproachable. In other words, no accusation that anybody in the world or in history can make will stick on them. It is false. It is unstickable. And therefore, because this advocate presents this case at the final formal judgment, then there is no basis on which God cannot welcome this person into permanent relationship. Rejection is impossible. Because God is a perfect judge. Herein is seen the power of the gospel's active work through Christ's atonement. How? We are reconciled in his body through his death. The holy, blameless, and without reproach has not to do with who I am and what I have done. It cannot, because who I am and what I have done is described in verse 21, isn't it? And there's the opposite of holy, blameless, and without reproach. I am reconciled to God despite my enmity and despite my sin. What does the verse say? Verse 22. Through his death. And again, this idea that we see in the scriptures of Christ, who is the substitute for sinners. Christ is our advocate. And he is our just advocate, because he in his, as this verse is saying, verse 22, in his human body, the body that he took on, that the Father prepared for him, Hebrews chapter 10, he carried all the guilt, all the rejection, and all the reproach which I deserve. Are you with me? Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. How glorious is just an understanding of the scripture, isn't it? Please read your Bibles if you want hope. The hope of the gospel. Romans chapter 15 verse 3. There is so much hope here. Look at this. He tells us why, as an advocate, he presents us holy, blameless, and without reproach. He says, because for even Christ didn't please himself. He didn't do this for himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on what? Me. Why is there no reproach? Because Christ, as the advocate, is not just saying this person is guiltless. He's saying, I have taken it all. And he pleads his own work. That's what we mean by the blood, by the way. The blood is not this mystical thing that you need to claim. You don't need to claim it. The blood represents the death, the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ that he pleads before the Father as our advocate. And so while verse 22 is speaking of him presenting us to God holy and blameless and without reproach in the future judgment, doesn't it describe truth that stands even now? If that's what he's going to plead, this is what he has done and which stands even now. It is forward that he will plead before the Father as judge, but it is our reality even now. Because of the all-sufficient power of Christ's death, I put this word in here, I am irrefutably acceptable to God. Do you understand? It is not possible that I will not be acceptable to God. That's how sufficient is the death of Christ for sinners. Romans chapter 8. So Paul thunders. Bring it. Bring it. What do you have to bring? That's what Paul thunders. Romans chapter 8. I mean, we stick in verse 28, but I think sometimes we need to get past those and read a little bit more. Read the Bible for hope. Look at this. Verse 33 and 34. Who could bring a charge against God's chosen ones? What's he saying? He's not saying that people don't bring a charge. But who is able to bring a charge that sticks? You see? It is God who justifies. In other words, who accepts. God justifies. And then he says, bring it again. Who is he who condemns? It is not that there are those who don't condemn. But they cannot condemn in a way that sticks. Why? He says, it is Christ who did what? Died and rose again. Again, we were reconciled in his body through death. His substitutionary death. Isn't this something to celebrate this morning? This is amazing just to consider, isn't it? Again, to think of this spatially, to think of this like in kind of physical analogy. We have these infinitely separated worlds. They're in different dimensions. It is impossible for them to exist in the same space. And because of what Christ has done, it's describing the fact that they were collided together in love, an inseparable union. What could not dwell together by nature were caused to be a perfect union. That is what the reconciliation of Christ through the cross means. What's the mindset? Treasure, gospel, acceptance. I am acceptable to God by a powerful work that is revealed in the gospel that is way beyond anything that I could ever have conjured up in my solutions. And then it should remind you, no wonder I'm so hopeless in my own solutions, isn't it? So why are you looking there? Look at the gospel. Do you need to stand strong in the hope of the gospel? Start here then. Treasure your ill-deserved but complete, irrevocable acceptance. It is thorough, it is guaranteed. And you can tell yourself, I cannot lose hope because no matter how I feel about myself now, in Christ, if I have trusted in him, I stand in an acceptance before God which cannot change. Why? Because he presents me before the Father, holy, without blame, and above reproach. And I can expect that at any point, just like Paul says, who can bring a charge, right? We shudder. This is why we have the hiding principle, right? We hide in church. We hide in conversations. We hide in relationships. We don't reveal ourselves. Why? Because I cannot bear to face my inward nature. Because we haven't dealt with the deliverance of Christ. Why are you still holding on to your sin? Why are you still trying your own devices? Do you not understand, if not already, you are leading yourself down a path of hopelessness? Didn't we just sing this? We had hopelessly lost the way. You offer hope. I can expect that at any future date when I stand before the Father, as the scripture says, he who began the work in me, he is the one. He will bring it to completion, Philippians 1:6, until the day of Christ. And what will God say? Welcome. Welcome. That's it. My child reconciled through the body of my son. Treasure, gospel, acceptance. And then thirdly, the third mindset that this text drives us to is to anticipate gospel power. And this is now the charge, I think, to start living in gospel hope. As he says in verse 23, he says, if it is so that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the good news which you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a servant. And I just want to briefly comment as I wrap this up on this verse. Here, hope is a confident, as we said, expectation of good. That's Christian hope. It's a confident expectation of good. And the reason you have a confident expectation of good is because you look at the one who is good and who does good and who has done good in your life. In an impossible situation. And so we are reminding ourselves in this verse then that to have hope is to lean into the expectation of good. Anticipate good. Don't anticipate not good. Why? Why do I say that? It is because this is what the hope of the gospel is. This is the hope of the gospel. It is leaning into an anticipation of good, not throwing up your hands. Why? How? I mean, look at this. He says, I, Paul, was made a servant of this gospel, which is where the hope comes from, right? Why was Paul made a servant of the gospel? Go back in the verse. Because this gospel, he says, was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And in the big picture, where the gospel by God is being proclaimed in all creation under heaven, Paul is made a servant of that great gospel. So, Paul is made a servant of the gospel. Why? Because God has designed that his gospel must go out into all of creation. Then again you ask, why does the gospel need to go out in all of creation? Because the understanding is God proclaims his gospel in all creation because where his gospel is, it bears fruit. Not might, not could, but that is the nature of the gospel. Because it is the message of Christ. And you could stay in the book of Colossians and run to Colossians 2, 11 onwards, where it says, he is the fullness of God, and you have been made full in him. That is why the gospel gives hope. Where the seed of the gospel is, there the fruit of faith, hope, and love flourish in the heart. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 10 verse 17? Faith. Faith. Where does faith grow? It comes by the hearing of the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ for the gospel? So it's not that you... Paul is not saying in that verse that you need to believe in the gospel. It's not a command. It's a description. Where the word of Christ goes, that is where faith blossoms by the power of God. Do you understand? The gospel, the message of Christ, is the instrument through which hearts are changed. The gospel itself, this message of Christ, is where change and through which change happens. You don't need to change in order to understand the gospel. You need to, the gospel needs to be there in order for you to be changed. Do you understand? He delivers through the gospel. We are busy running around hating him. And he proclaims his gospel in all the earth and he sends instruments like Paul. So the gospel is God's gospel. It is his unfailing tool to bring deliverance to hopelessly lost souls. I did not come, Jesus said, for the righteous. You know why? Because there are none. There are none. There are only those who think they are in their hatred of God. I came to bring sinners to repentance. Those are two opposite things. And the only way that sinners can be brought to repentance, to change, to turn around, is through the power of Christ in the gospel. Where the gospel is, it bears fruit. So look at this, look at this. By way of illustration, look at Colossians chapter 1, the previous passage that I mentioned. Where the gospel is, it bears fruit. And Paul actually begins this book by reminding the Colossians of this. It did in the Colossians. He says this. Colossians chapter 1. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why is he giving thanks to God? Praying always for you. Why is he thankfully praying always for these people? He says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have towards all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens. So what is he seeing in their lives? Active. Faith is not just a mindset or a heart set. Faith is dependence in everything on him. Love is not just an affection of the heart, it is an action of sacrifice. He says what? Love for all the saints. You are sacrificial. We've heard of this. And you are hopeful. You are steadfast. Look at this. Where did this faith, hope, and faith, love, and then hope come from? He says, verse 5. Because as God proclaimed the gospel to all the earth in his sovereignty, where did that gospel come? He says it. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Do you see that? God proclaimed his gospel, and in his sovereignty, it reached the Colossians. And then he says this. This gospel, verse 6, has come to you, but it didn't just come to you pointedly. He says, even as it is where? Verse 6. It is all over the world. The messengers of the gospel by God's sovereignty have gone everywhere in the world. And where it is in the world, what is it doing? Not past tense, not future tense. What does he say? Where the gospel is, it is bearing fruit, and it is not just bearing fruit. What is it doing? Increasing. Do you understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ itself, where it is, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to put tadka masala. We don't have to fertilize it. We don't have to apologize for it, right? Unless I explain and people's hearts are so bad that my explanation needs, you know, that kind of stuff. We just need to make sure that the gospel is out there, because Paul is saying what? If the gospel is there, it bears fruit and it increases, even as it did in you from the day you heard it. You see, that's why Paul is saying, I am a servant of the gospel. He says, of which Paul, I was made a servant, in our verse 23. And then he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. This is the hope, the madness of the hope of the gospel. Paul is saying, I'm so compelled by the power of the gospel in my life and in yours, that I'm willing to go through suffering for it. He gave up his life to suffer on behalf of the church because he was a hope-filled servant of the gospel. And so should we be. You see, you know what a hopeful person looks like? They will trudge through the mud and they will be able to say, I will do anything unstoppably because I believe not in you, not in me, but in the power of Christ through the gospel. That's hopefulness. Hopefulness is not simply when things are going right. Hopefulness shines bright when things are completely broken down. Because your hope comes not from within you, but from Christ. Here is the contradiction of Christian hopelessness. I'm purposely saying this as starkly as this. Christian hopelessness is a contradiction. And I don't say this lightly, because truly the afflictions of sin and fallenness in this world are deep. You know this in your own life and in your own situation. But it's still a contradiction. And in some, when you look at the afflictions of sin and fallenness, they seem impossible. And yes, humanly they are. The contradiction of Christian hopelessness is that you are a steward of the gospel. He didn't just save you through the gospel. He saved you into the gospel. You know how the gospel goes out? He says, right? Yeah? It was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. You know how that happens? Through you and me. You have the testimony of the gospel, verse 21 and 22, in yourself. That what is impossible with man, you stand testimony to the fact that what is impossible with man is possible with God. This is the contradiction of Christian hopelessness. That you're shining forth in your very testimony the fact that the impossible sin is dealt with by the delivering Savior. And you are speaking with your mouth and saying, this is hopeless. That's a contradiction. It is this message of a glorious Christ which you and I carry. The contradiction of a hopeless Christian is that you are crying doom and barrenness when the seed pouch of the gospel is in your belt and the rain of the Holy Spirit and His power is there where the seed is sown. Ready to give root to that which you sow. You see, I think part of the problem is that we put ourselves into trouble when we begin to think that our resources are sufficient. That's why we forget the seed pouch and the power of God, right? You're in trouble when you start thinking, I've got a way to figure this out. Because then you've got lost and your sight and your mindset has moved away from where the hope is. The hope comes from the gospel. I will say this. Yes. If you are trying mental discipline, if you are trying human convincing, if you have made lists of disciplines and rules by which your life is going to change, and simply moralistic things, then you will be right when you turn hopeless. Because you have collected for yourself hopeless resources. But when you bring the gospel to bear at any point, there is no sense in which we need to prepare anything so that the gospel will work. That's not how powerful God is, right? He needs us to prepare. At any point where the gospel comes properly to bear, where Christ is allowed into that life, then He delivers. Are you with me? You say, no, I can't see this. Well, then read verse 21 again and see it, because it is your history. You see, when you bring the gospel to bear, why won't you? Why won't you if this is what you have experienced in your life? This is the contradiction, right? And if you do bring the gospel to bear, then you must, as a soul delivered by that same gospel, anticipate its fruit. That's the excitement. I have tasted, I have been delivered, and I expect. I don't see how, but that's not in my hands, is it? I know it has happened. Think of the blind man. He's found another blind person. What is he going to do? Are yaar, you know, tera to gaya. That's a contradiction, isn't it? The anticipation is, hey, I just saw him. He's there. I don't know who he is. And he says that in John chapter 9. Right? Because he was blind. He couldn't recognize him. But then he came to me. I'll take you to him. Right? I don't know how, but he did it to me, and he will do it for you. That's the hope of the gospel illustrated. It is impossible for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, not to deliver sinners. It is impossible for the Savior not to deliver sinners. Do you understand the contradictions of hopelessness? What we are saying about Jesus himself. Okay, enough shouting. You know, this concerns me because I think I don't know if it's most, but many Christians don't understand the delivering power of Christ. Your Christianity, I don't know if it was the way that you have been taught this Christianity, is a ticket kind of Christianity. I'm forgiven of my sins. It's a status. I got a ticket, now I'm going to heaven. And that aspect of the real deliverance of Christ is missing. This is a Savior, a person, Son of God, who has intervened to break bondage. And this ticket mentality is this: I have a ticket, I'm going to heaven. Now what's the list of things I need to do in order to fix my life? That is a recipe for hopelessness. And we have to come back to the reality of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, that comes from understanding that He is the deliverer. He is the all-sufficient Savior. What can we bring to Him that He says, this is too much for me to bear? There is nothing on earth or in heaven that is not in His capacity to save, isn't it? Our view of the gospel is weak. And so the scripture this morning calls us, as we draw near to Him, to wake up, remember as we recall His work, His power in your life. And then remember that wherever that same gospel comes to bear, change comes for good. What is hope? It is a confident expectation of God's good, real good, deliverance. Set your eyes on Christ. Let's pray. And so we pray this morning, Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace, You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. And with deep gratitude, we give You thanks. Transform us in our minds and in our actions through the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name.